Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, February 17th, 2019, called I Have Plans for You, given by Pastor Jim Von Busch. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So maybe you're familiar with that commercial. It's been around for years, and it's advertising the technology that you can hang around your neck so in case you fall down and can't get back up, you can call for help. And that's the phrase, all right? I've fallen and I can't get up. And so that commercial has resonated in people's ears for years. I've fallen and I can't get up. And so, really what they're talking about in that scenario and what they're advertising for people in that situation would be, if you find yourself in a situation that is beyond you to fix, that you can't do anything to rescue yourself out of, here's some technology you can use to get help when you need it most. And so, not all of us are in that situation at this point in time, but I think that maybe if you are anything like me, you have been in some situations where you were in a mess and you needed some help to get out of it. Maybe you've been in that. I've been in numerous ones. Maybe that just says something about me. I don't know. But what I was thinking of, it was actually from a long time ago, is when I was in college and attending a college in the city of Chicago, right in the heart of the city, and it was approaching finals week of the first semester, so it's coming up to Christmas time, and in Chicago, it's as cold and miserable as it is here, but my friend, we were next door neighbors in the dorm, we decided we would go shopping at one of the malls out in the suburbs. Now, I have no idea what possessed us to do this. I hate shopping, and so I have no idea why I let my friend talk me into driving from downtown Chicago out to the suburbs to go to a mall to go shopping, and I had no money anyway. But I went along, I thought, sure, I'll go. Well, he had a car there at school, and he had driven it from Baltimore to Chicago, and it was a 64 Chevy Nova, and it used as much oil, Brian, you're nodding your head, it used as much oil as it did gas, But anyway, he had driven it from Baltimore to Chicago, parked it out in the student parking, and hadn't touched it in months. But now we're going to get in it and drive it on the expressway out to the mall. And he says, hey, Jim, how about you drive? You live around here. You'll know the area. And so you just drive us out to the mall. I said, sure. We get in and we take off. I was surprised it started. But we take off onto the expressway. And as we're going along, there were a few signs and symptoms along the way that should have had, alarm systems going off. But anyway, we're driving along. And it's barely going the speed limit, barely. But I'm still in the left-hand lane because that's where I drive, is in the far left-hand lane. But we're going along, and it's not warming up in the car. I mean, sure, it's probably single digits outside, but I would think by now it's starting to warm up and blow some heat, and it's not. And then the next thing I realize is we're having to scrape ice off the inside of the windows because everything's just freezing over. And I'm thinking, this is not a good idea. I mean, something's not working right. And about that time, we hear this loud bang underneath the engine hood, and we lose all power. The engine shuts down, and I've got to get across six lanes of traffic now to park on the shoulder. And what we come to find out is he had water in the radiator instead of coolant, and it was just a big frozen block of ice. And so eventually it warmed up enough that all the radiator hoses blew up, and we were done, right? So now we're on the side of the road. Kind of a mess, and not in a really great place. As far as Chicago neighborhoods go, it's not a great place. But we're freezing cold, and the car is just an icebox, so we, go down to the Wendy's, just off the expressway there, and I say, hey, I'll call my dad, because, I said something about relationships and expectations. Sometimes they can be a little tricky. Expectations get a little tricky. But I said to my buddy, I said, hey, I'll call my dad. He'll come and rescue us. He'll get us out of this jam. Well, I called him. I said, hey, Dad, this is what the situation is. We're broke down on the Kennedy Expressway, and could you come help us out? Well, son, it's a little inconvenient right now. What? No, let me say it again. We're broke down. It's single digits. We need you to come help us. It's not a good time for me. I'm not going to come help you. You got yourself into this. You can get yourself out. That's basically in a nutshell what my father told me. I was like, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to, I'm expecting something different. But I did not get helped out of that pickle. What it reminded me, though, is that we often get ourselves or find ourselves in situations that are beyond our ability to fix. And so there we were, stranded on the side of the road. No way to fix it ourselves. And my dad saying, I mean, we were in a situation where we needed somebody else's help. And my dad says, it won't be me. Now, we find ourselves in messes all the time. I think, I mean, if you're anything like me, we find ourselves in circumstances that are beyond what we can fix. And God never says to us, you got yourself into it, get yourself out. Okay? I mean, that's the sermon right there. God ultimately has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. His plan for us was to rescue us, is to rescue us. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, out of love and grace to bear our burden, to take our sin, to redeem us and rescue us, and to give us hope and life eternal. That is the sermon right there. Now what we're going to explore is how we get into these messes and how God continues to fulfill His plan of always rescuing us. It's God's MO to save us. And that's even what He tells to these people, the Hebrew people, as they're in exile in Babylon. He says, my plan for you is still to bless you, not to harm you. My plan is still for a hope and a future for you, even though as you're looking at your circumstances, it might look completely different. And so by faith, He's saying, believe that I have a plan for you, even though right now all you can see is the mess you're in. Now again, I just need to kind of paint a picture or background for us, because we do get into these messes for various reasons. First and foremost, we all live in a broken world. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we live in a broken world. And He tells Adam and Eve, God tells them, for the rest of your life and your generations, it's going to be hard. It's just going to be a mess. And there's going to be conflict, and there's going to be challenges and strife and struggle. And so we live in a broken world. And so there will be messes just for that reason. But then along with that, I confess to you that I am broken. I am a broken human being. And I do things and say things and act in ways that come from a broken person. So that makes your life more difficult. Sorry. That's just my apology right now. I'm broken. That makes your life more difficult. In tune with that, you're broken. And so you make my life more difficult. Okay? But we're broken people, and if we're going to have relationships with broken people, it's going to get messy. And thank God for His grace, which also can sometimes be really messy. But it's you're broken, I'm broken, in a broken world. That's a recipe for disaster. And we live that. On top of all of that, there is someone who hates you. Satan, the evil one, hates us. And so he is like Peter says, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to try and bring mess and conflict and strife into our lives. And so for those four reasons, it's really kind of shocking that life isn't just full of troubles every moment, right? Now, in the midst of all that, the author of Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those whom He loves. He disciplines His children because He loves us. So that's going to mean sometimes He corrects us. Sometimes He challenges us. Sometimes He brings us back to where we belong. And so it's discipline in some ways. And that will also sometimes feel like suffering and pain. So all these reasons, in fact, to emphasize that last point, when we talk about the people being exiles in Babylon, Ezra explains it to them later on. He says, here's the reason. Because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and it was him who destroyed the temple and deported all the people to Babylon. It was because our fathers had their own ideas, their own plans, and they lived in disobedience and rebellion to God. And that's what the discipline, the correction, was God's act of love in their life, even though it may not have felt like it in the moment. Now, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is writing words of God to send to the people who are living in Babylon, in exile. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to those who were surviving as the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away into exile. And he carried them there because they had done their own plan, their own thing. And that is our first point. If you're taking notes and following along with the handout, the first point is sometimes we choose our own plans. We choose our own plans because it's in our nature to want to do our own thing and go our own way. So just recently, I was in a conversation with a young mom. She has two small daughters, young daughters. One is 1 year old, the other is 4 years old. And we're having a conversation, and she's telling me about her girls, and then, of course, I share about my kids, Shelby, who's 20 and in her final semester at college, and Josh, who's 15, and all of a sudden, she kind of gets this look on her face, a little bit maybe hesitant, maybe even almost a little panic in her eyes, but she says, "Can I ask you a question? What were the adolescent years like?" Right? I mean, she's 1 and 4, and she's already planning on adolescence. And she says, "What were the adolescent years like?" And without hesitation, I said, "They were fantastic. They are fantastic." Shelby, who is 20 and through them, but Josh, who is 15, still smack dab in the middle of them, and we're still enjoying the adventure together. I said to her, "They're fantastic." And her face just changed, and she was almost like incredulous for a minute. And she says, "Everybody else I've asked," obviously she's a researcher, she says, "Everybody else I've asked has said they're horrible, that it's just filled with strife and conflict and rebellion." And she says, "I am nervous now with my 4-year-old about what adolescents are going to be like." And she says, "I just want you to know how meaningful it is to me to finally have somebody say they're fantastic, to give me hope that it can be different." But that is kind of a thought process, right? She's not alone in that thought process. We all have thought, I mean, it's even part of like the developmental stages, and kids are supposed to get to this point in adolescence where they rebel because that's how they become independent and their own person, and that's just normal, right? It's natural that everybody rebels. Well, I think the truth is this, that rebellion is a sign and symptom of our brokenness. It's not just a developmental stage that everybody has to go through. I think that's what's become that, you know, the way we explain it. But ultimately, and it's not only limited to adolescents and teenagers, right? I mean, it's all of us. It's all of us. We all want to do our own thing and our own plan. And so, as Jeremiah writes to the people, he says, you know, you're here because of the rebellion you were committing, doing your own plans. And yet God has consistently and continually shown you His grace, His mercy, and His love. The people were saying, you know, God, if you want to have a relationship with us, that's fine, come along, but you have to do it on our terms and you have to do it our way. Sound familiar maybe to some of us? When in fact God is saying, no, I have a plan for our relationship and what it will be like. And again, full of grace and mercy and love. But I need to paint an accurate picture here, I think, just to make sure we have the full context. The people living in Jerusalem and Israel at the time, or Judah at the time, they didn't think it was all that bad. It wasn't like it was awful. I mean, if they were living in what we would consider biblical rebellion against God's plan for them, they were probably thinking everything's good. Everything's just fine. We have the stuff we want. We're living the life we want to live. You know, things are going okay, really. And it's pretty comfortable. And we even like it. And I think that's what Pastor Dinger really emphasized for us in the gospel reading was, those who are rich, if that's what their faith is in, and if that's what they think this is what it's all about, then that's all it is, and it will go away. It's temporal. It won't last. But God says, my plan for you is something much greater than that, much bigger, much longer. And He says, I know my plans for you. He says, I know my plans for you. But again, let me be clear. God had been working in their lives. He had chosen them. Right? They were His chosen people. He had chosen them and He had shown them His love and His grace. He had told them what the expectations were for this relationship. Right up front, He says, this is how this works. This relationship works. And then He says, and He shows them great patience over and over again as He delivers His grace. And He sends them prophets. And ultimately, He gives them repeated opportunities for repentance. And yet over and over again, they say, we're going to do it our way. I'm going to do it my way. And so they were consistent in choosing their own plan. But God remains consistent with His plan as well. And that is our second point. God's plans remain consistent. This is before the exile, during the exile, after the exile, all the time. God remains consistent. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God's plans are also consistent. Jeremiah writes, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Please let me unpack this for just a moment. This verse, you've seen this verse, it's on bookmarks, it's on posters, it's on bumper stickers, it's everywhere, right? I have plans for you, plans to bless you, give you a future and a hope. And it tends, sometimes it's been taken out of this context and used for other purposes. Used to say things like, God wants you to have a big house and nice cars and a well-paying job and everything you want to have. I mean, that's kind of how it gets construed sometimes. But please understand what the people are hearing in this moment. They are exiles in a foreign country. They are captives. They've been conquered and taken from their land to live somewhere else as slaves. And God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan that's going to bless you. I have a plan with future and hope for you. And they may have been thinking, I don't see it. It doesn't feel like it. What are you doing? Why are you doing this to me, God? Has that ever crossed anybody's mind in here? Looking at the circumstances and facing the situations we're in, and if somebody were to say, well, God has a wonderful plan for you, yeah, it doesn't feel like it always, right? Maybe it didn't feel to you like it's a plan to prosper and bless you, just like it may not have felt like a plan for them to prosper and bless them. Is this really God's plan? Can it possibly be God's plan, what I'm facing now? This doesn't make any sense. Not only that, I don't really like it, and it hurts. And so they may have wondered and doubted, God, can this really be your plan? And is it really one of blessing? This next statement is meant to be received completely by faith. But what Jeremiah writes is that God fulfills his good promise. That's what he says, right? He will fulfill his good promise by saving them. That's his promise, to save them. It was always God's intention to bring them back. He says it three times in these short few verses. He says, I will bring you back. And he says, I'll bring you back to the land. But of course, ultimately, I think what he's saying is, I'm going to bring you back to myself. I will bring you back to me. And that is the very plan that God has for everyone, every person, to bring you back to me. Peter writes that God longs that none would perish, but all would have everlasting life. Bring you back is what God's plan is. And he says it's going to last for 70 years. This is a fixed length right here. So I think what he's telling him, because he says, get a house, get a job, have your family, raise your kids and your grandkids, because this isn't just going to be solved in a couple of months or a couple of years, but this is going to be generations. Generations for God to bring about his plan, because he is faithful and patient. Which brings us to the final point. God's plans are for an intimate relationship. That's what his plan is all about. Is generating, creating, and having an intimate relationship with each one of us. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. You see, his plan includes us seeking him. And in bringing these people as exiles into Babylon, he was bringing them to a place where they would seek him. And he promises, because he's faithful, that when people seek him, they find him. He is already present. And so he promises that when you seek him, you will find him. And that's what his plan is all about. That you will pray to him, that you will come to him. And he says, I am faithful and you will find me and I will listen to you. That's this relationship that he's talking about, this intimate relationship. It's talking about, let's communicate. He's talking to them and he says, and when you talk to me, I will listen. And he goes on and he says he will be found. He's saying this relationship is of ultimate priority. Utmost priority is this relationship. He's saying we have, this is the us factor. You and me together. That's his plan. He says, I have been seeking you, and so when you seek me, you will, that's what you will discover. You will find out that I have been the one seeking you all along. And when you seek me, now you know that I have accepted you and you belong. That you belong to him. And as I emphasized, as Jeremiah emphasized, he will bring you back. Bring you back into this relationship of closeness and intimacy and sharing this in common, this love. Because again, God is faithful and he keeps his plan to bring us back to himself, to redeem us. So as I mentioned at the outset, the ultimate plan was bringing peace and unity in the person of Jesus Christ. And he kept his plan. He has fulfilled his plan. And by faith, we experience the fullness of this relationship, a fullness of relationship that is characterized by blessing, by hope, and a future of eternity together. And so God's invitation to us in this intimate relationship is to do life together. Us with him. Him with us. For he is our God, and we are his people. To God be the glory. Amen.
Hey everyone, a couple of events to stick on your calendars coming up in March. The first one is on March 9th, the Grace Lutheran School annual spring auction will be held at Grace Lutheran High School. The theme this year is Treasure Island. Ticket sales began on February 8th in the school office, and you will also be able to purchase them at church on the 17th, the 24th, or March 3rd. And the raffle kickoff will begin on February 20th. So if you have any items you'd like to donate for the auction, you can email the auction staff at auction@gracepocatello.org. Also, City Rock Fest 2019 is coming around again. This will also be held at the high school at 6:30 on March 14th. Some bands that are going to be featured this year are Seventh Day Slumber, The Protest, and Amongst the Giants. If you have any questions about Rockfest or want to come, you can call the church office for questions, but know that admission is free, so invite your friends. Hope to see you there.